As most of you know, my daughter lives in California, and one of the things I try to do with her to try and get her to come back to Pennsylvania is to warn her about the big one, you know? I remember when one time I was getting on her about earthquakes, and she came home and was visiting her boyfriend's family in Lancaster, and they had an earthquake in Lancaster. And that's sort of the end of that argument. The big one. You ever think about this? The big one. Waiting for the big one. The geologists tell us that the San Andreas Fault is building up energy and it's coming. I don't know if you know anything about how this works, but when you get a fault line and you get these continental sheets and they're moving along one another, they move and then they stop. And, you know, it would be like if you would take two pieces of paper and, you know, put them together like this and you would press to move them, well, they'd start moving very easily, wouldn't they, as they slide past one another. But say if you would take two really coarse pieces of sandpaper or even Velcro and put it together like this and then tug on it, it's harder, isn't it? Well, with the San Andreas Fault, it's like taking this industrial Velcro. It's made out of steel. They use it to hold fenders on trucks. I mean, that stuff is unbelievable. And you'd put that together, and then you would get, say, hook two cars onto it and be pulling on it. It would eventually come apart, but when it comes apart, it's just not going to slide like paper. It's going to, and see the geologists are saying that's what's building up along the San Andreas Fault, which goes right through Santa Cruz, where my daughter lives, you know. And so we talk about the big one, and the interesting thing about this is if you go to California, and we're going there in June again, every time we go there, everybody's walking around as if the big one isn't going to happen. Nobody seems worried. And I think if you would really believe that this earthquake is inevitable and it's going to happen, that people would live differently. They'd start getting out of there. You'd notice it. If they're really waiting and really believing that this is coming, and coming sooner rather than later. But who would know? Life goes on in California. Now, if state going bankrupt could be called life goes on, but life goes on in California. But not so the church, because the church is awaiting something bigger than any earthquake that could take place in California. And when we await, it should be an eager response. It should be something people notice. We are waiting in a way that's visible, that produces in our lives things people see. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we talk about this next response to the cross. The response of waiting. I call it our eager response because that's what the scriptures say. Somebody can be waiting and you don't know it. But our waiting is an eager waiting, the scriptures say. And that eager waiting shows itself in certain ways. The passage, and these have been topical sermons. This is really going to be textual in a way because this concept of waiting isn't found as profusely across the scriptures as a lot of the other topics we looked at, but it's there. It's there in subtle ways that I'd like to bring out. But in 2 Titus 11 through 13, it's like a slap in the face. It's like Chuck McCann opening up the, you have to be old enough to remember this commercial, opening up the medicine cabinet and a hand come out and slapped him in the face and he said, thanks, I needed that. It was Men in Skin Bracer, which I don't know, you know, I remember when I first shaved. And my dad had Men in Skin Bracer. I took it and put it on. It's like getting smacked in the face. I mean, the alcohol, you know, wow, you know. Well, this verse is like that. The Men in Skin Bracer of our waiting. Listen to this. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the points of the message are going to come right out of this text. But I hope I can pull together the rest of Scripture to show you that this isn't something new to the people of God. The point of the message, the big truth is simply this. We are to be waiting for the next great and last great event in human history by faithfully living a normal Christian life. not supposed to be doing anything different. We're just supposed to be living the normal Christian life as we wait. And that ought to get people's attention. So, first of all, we are waiting for the next and last great event in world history. That's where we start. Just settle that issue. We're to wait. Now, that English word wait has an interesting history. It goes back in language to, it was a word that was used for a guard or somebody who was on watch. But if you take it back even further into the very roots of the Indo-European language, you find out that it basically meant to be active or to be awake. Because you don't want somebody, I mean, I was in the Navy, and I'll tell you what, one of the great crimes in the military is to fall asleep on watch. And they literally set you up in boot camp in these places, a situation where it's almost impossible to stay awake. And then they want to scare you to death, like they're going to take you out and hang you, you know. And there you are, standing for 4 hours, like midnight to 4 in the morning, dumpster watch at boot camp with a gun guarding a dumpster. But they're having you do that because they're teaching you, you have got to be alert and watchful. And that's where that word comes from. When we wait, we're to be active. We're to be awake. We're guarding. We're watching. It's something that we're doing. We're not sleeping under a tree. I remember that hee-haw one time. They had one of those hillbillies, he's sleeping underneath an apple tree like this, and an apple fell, and it landed like 2 inches from his hand. And he looked over at his friend, and he said, maybe next time, you know. you know, he was waiting. He wasn't moving a month. He was waiting for that apple to drop right in his hand. See, sometimes that's how we think of the Christian life. We just let go and let God. That's not what we see here. And part of what we're waiting for his real appearing and our real home, are we not? Titus says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, we are waiting for his real appearing. I mean, the skeptical, liberal, modernist church of the day says he's not coming back bodily and literally. That's a myth of the early church. But we don't believe that. We are waiting for his real appearing. And we are waiting to go to our real home. Peter comments on this. He says in 2 Peter 3:13, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, righteousness isn't some type of thing that just lives in, you know, righteousness is something that's shown forth in God and in God's people. So it's the home of the righteous that he's talking about. We are going home. And when we think of that, think in the Old Testament. We, in Sunday school, as we're going through our catechism question, we talked about the difference in the working out of the covenant in the old dispensation versus the new. And we talked about the types and the shadows and all that. Our waiting doesn't compare to the waiting of Moses and Abraham. You think about those saints in the Old Testament waiting for the Messiah, and they never saw him. It was always vague. It was always shadowy. And you think about Moses and Abraham. They never even entered into the promised land and even had a sense of real dirt they could put their feet on and say, God's given us this expression of it. Our waiting is, the Savior has come, and now we're waiting for the consummation of all things. And so how our waiting ought to show forth what Moses and Abraham had as they looked forward. Remember Moses taken up on the mountain, and he can see it, but he can't go in. We don't see it, but we're going in. And so our waiting is for the next and last great event of world history. And our waiting ought to reflect that, just knowing that. But the next thing is that our waiting, we are waiting because waiting is what we're supposed to be doing. We are described in the scriptures as a waiting people. Titus says, the word of God teaches us to say no to all of these different sinful activities while we wait for the blessed hope. And that Greek word means a patient looking forward to. Paul in Romans talks about this. He says, you know, the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth up to this present time. But not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And then he says this, for this hope we're saved. The hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope for what we do not yet have, and we wait for it patiently. So he talks about an eager and patient waiting, describes what we're supposed to be doing. You know, when a person's waiting, you know it, don't you? I'll do something sometime when I'm waiting for Linda, and I do it as a joke, but it's not always taken as a joke, but I go like this. You know, when she comes down, like, you know how a person like this is doing like this because they're waiting, you know, pacing like this, you know, waiting for something, you know, we know what it's like when a person is, like, you know, anxious and they want it to happen, but we're told to wait with patience. So we're not supposed to lose control and do things we're not supposed to do. But we're described as a waiting people. Christians are people who are waiting for the return of their Savior. But we are also promised what we are waiting for. So that's another reason why we're supposed to be waiting. Peter says this, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We aren't looking forward to these things because we've made them up. They're pie in the sky by and by because life is so miserable and there has to be something better than this. We are told this in the promises of God. This is what's going to come. My son came first. He proved that he was the Son of God by the miracles and by his resurrection. And he will come again, as sure as he came the first time. But we are also told that we're given a provision for our waiting. You know, it's one thing to be called a waiting people, and it's another thing to have promises we're supposed to wait for. But something has to be going on inside of us because we are a weak and spiritually dead people without Christ, and with Christ we are sinners. So Titus says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And for those who know Christ, that grace has given to us his Spirit, that down payment that's in us, that foretaste of glory that makes us long for heaven because we have a little bit of heaven within us. There's a great old movie that Frederick March plays in. It's a true story of a Methodist minister called One Foot in Heaven, and it's worth watching. But one foot in heaven means he's got one foot on earth, but he's got one in heaven. You know, we're citizens of the next world, but we have to live here. But we have grace to live here, but we can see there, and it's what keeps us going. And we need grace, do we not? Because we aren't real good at waiting. And you know why? Because we have inherited this from our parents. You think of Eve. Adam and Eve. God puts them in the garden, tells them to enjoy everything they have, but don't, you know, they can't wait for God to work this out. They got to go, and they got to take that fruit, and they got to find out what God's talking about, what God's keeping from them. And then it happens, and God, instead of graciously, God graciously keeps them alive, pronounces spiritual death upon them, but allows them to live physically, when he could have just annihilated them, and that was it. And he promises to them a redeemer. And he says, by the seed of the woman, a redeemer is going to come. In the very next chapter, Eve has a baby. And the first thing she says is, God has given us this redeemer. It's, you know, she's not waiting. This has got to be it. Goes on to kill his brother. Turns out to not be the one. And the waiting begins. I remember Paul Tripp. Some of you know Paul Tripp. When I was pastoring in Scranton, Paul was a pastor of a Reformed Baptist church, and we worked in a Christian school together, and every Good Friday we'd preach together, and he preached a sermon I'll never forget, and it was like, the job's not done. He just went through the Old Testament from Genesis 3, the job's not done, the job, all the way, must have said it 50 times in that sermon, the job's not done, and then, you know what he was preaching on Christ's word on the cross? It is finished. The job is done. But all the way up till then, we're hanging. Think about Abraham and the promises. And he can't wait. And so he takes his concubine and brings about the Middle Eastern crisis that we have today, right? This continual struggle between these two. Think about Saul. He couldn't wait for the priest to come and offer the sacrifice. He offers it himself because he can't wait. And God takes the kingship from him. Think of the Jews with Egypt over and over in the prophets. God, don't go to Egypt. Wait on me, wait on me, wait on me. And they go to Egypt. They go to foreign nations for help. And eventually they're off into captivity and have to wait hundreds of years. And silence from Malachi. We're studying Malachi Wednesday nights. You ever wondered about that book? If you thought it was pronounced Malachi, you need to come out to this Bible study. We're studying it. We got two more chapters, the last book of the Old Testament. And then God doesn't say anything for over 400 years and makes them wait. And that's what God does. But he gives us grace to wait, as he's done for his people. Now, the next thing we see in this passage is that we are waiting now, but not idly waiting. Remember I said normal Christian living? Normal Christian living isn't being idle. And so, first of all, we are to be working at our God-given work. We're not to go and sit on the roof and wait for the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians, you know, Paul writes and he says, concerning the coming of Jesus and our being gathered to him, don't become uneasily unsettled or alarmed by prophecies or reports or letters that say that the day of the Lord has already come. And there was this false teaching going around. And the false teaching was saying that Christ had come already and things are already being consummated. And so, you know, what do you do? Quit your job, go up on the roof and wait. I've mentioned this before, but Martin Luther, who once said that if he was told that, and he knew that Christ was going to return on Wednesday, what would he do? He said, I would plant onions, because that was on his calendar. That's what he did that day. You all know what it is. You got to get the onions in at a certain time, you know? He said, I'd plant onions. That's my duty. That's what I'm supposed to do. It's my normal duty. That's what I would do. But Luther once was asked, well, what do you do when you're facing a really, really difficult spiritual task? He says, well, I get up extra early and pray 4 extra hours. So Luther wasn't the kind of guy who didn't do extraordinary things when they were required, but he said, Christ is going to return. Normal Christian living. Normal Christian living. And if you'd say, all of a sudden, I'd start witnessing to all my neighbors and friends, well, that says something about what your Christian life is right now. Because you ought to be doing and desiring and trying and praying to do that now. But Paul writes to the Thessalonians who have decided they're going to sit on their roofs and wait, and he says this, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who's idle and doesn't live according to the teaching you received. For you yourself know how you ought to follow our example. We weren't idle when we were with you. And for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, if a man can work, if he has a job and he won't work, he's not to eat. Don't feed him. That is not the way you wait for the return of the Savior. Now the next thing that we see as we're not to be idle is that we are to be living a God-honoring life. Doing our work, but how should we do it? Saying no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives while we wait. Peter says, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. This isn't the time to say, we're in the end times, anything goes. You know, I remember hearing somebody say, you know, dates were being set for the end times, and he said, charge, you know, load up your charge cards, get raptured, and stick the unbelievers with the dead. That's what the guy was teaching on the radio. Normal Christian living is a godly life where we fight the passions of the world. We're self-controlled. We're godly. We live spotless and blameless lives at peace with him. That's what we are to do. Normal Christian living is godly obedience, doing our duty. And then the next thing is that we are to be thinking of what we're waiting for. Peter says this, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's what we're thinking of as we're waiting. That's what encourages us. Through that is through which God gives us peace by his word and his spirit. Think about the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven. It says they were standing there on the mountain, and all of a sudden Jesus goes up in the air. And he goes up behind a cloud. Now they were just with him. They had been with him for 3 years. Saw his miracles. Saw him die. Went and hid. Saw him rise. And now he appears to them and he gives them their commission. And all of a sudden he's going up. And you're like, you know, come back, you know. Where are you going? This stuff is just beginning. Don't let us alone. And a cloud comes and covers him. And the angel comes and says to him, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand by idly looking up in the sky? This same Jesus who was taken into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go to heaven. Now get to Jerusalem and do what he told you." And so as they went about, you don't think that they were thinking about that time that he went up and the very fact that he's going to come back in that way. And so we, as we wait, need to remember we are waiting for he who literally is going to come. We'll see him, and when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And the last point is this. We are waiting in spite of everything that is against our waiting. Everything that is against our waiting. We live in a culture that just in itself is against waiting. We have instant everything, do we not? We have instant money. I just was listening to a very good Christian radio show last night where they were talking about the economy, and they said, we are getting our comeuppance. Our parents and our grandparents taught save, put aside, wait. I remember when laying stuff, we used to lay stuff away at Kmart, and then you'd pay and pay. And eventually you get to a point where you realize, you know, we don't really want it, and you could go and, you know, you lose a little bit, but you didn't pay for it. But when you finally got it was paid for. And then the stores start discouraging that. No more layaways. Now you want to get a credit card. And now you can have it now. And I think that what that's created in us is this inability to wait. Besides that, we have the scoffers, don't we? Peter says, understand this, in the last day, scoffers are going to come and they're going to say, where's the coming he promised? It's been 2,000 years. Come on! Get over it. He's not coming back. He hasn't come back in over 2,000 years. But the way we fight these things that are against us is by thinking. And that's what Peter does. In the next passage, he says, don't forget long ago when God said he was going to destroy the world with a flood, the scoffers were there. But the water came and the ungodly were destructed. And don't forget this. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And when the Lord says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and don't listen to the scoffers. Now, what about the speculators? They can set us against this too, can't they? Jesus said, when somebody says, look, here is Christ, there he is, don't believe it. False Christs arise. He's out in the desert. Don't go. Here he is in the inner room. Don't believe it. We are being told that Christ is going to return in 2012. People are always setting dates. And as they set these dates and you get caught in it, people start ramping things up and they start times acting very unchristian as they get involved in these types of speculations. But Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son. Christ, our Savior, in his human nature, did not know. His divine nature withheld this information from him, and he couldn't say in his human nature, yes, I know when it's going to happen. But he says, like in the days of Noah, it happened unexpectedly. But we can talk about the speculators, we can talk about the scoffers, but as Pogo once said, we discovered the enemy, and it is us. We are against us in very real ways. That's why Dave read Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? The psalmist is saying, where are you? How long do I have to wait? And it's his thinking, what's called in Alcoholics Anonymous, stinking thinking. How long, O Lord? And Psalm 73 is all about this. Psalm 73 has this man of God looking at his life and saying, I'm about to give up. I look at the unbeliever. I look at the ungodly. They prosper. Even when they die in their sleep. They scoff and nothing bad happens to them. What's going on? And that's when the psalmist says, think. He says, I entered the sanctuary of God and then I understood their final destiny. And so the scriptures, thinking spiritually, put away stinking thinking, and bring in biblical thinking. And it says to us that Christ will return. There will be a judgment. Everything will be destroyed, swept away. And only the righteous will go on to glory. Perhaps we should not build up our storage of stuff that we can't take with us as we wait. That doesn't mean that we can't have things, but to live for those things. What is your song? If you had to pick a hymn to close this morning, what would you have picked? Would it be one day he was born, one day he walked the streets of Galilee, one day he died, one day he rose, one day he's coming, you know that wonderful hymn we say. Is that the hymn? Or would it be, so tired of waiting for you. You remember that song? Which one are you singing? If we are waiting for the event that makes the California earthquake look like a non-event, shouldn't those around us be aware of it? The hope that we have ought to cause people to ask why we have it. If you're here this morning and this is nonsense to you, I want to say this. The next event that will involve God in your life in any visible way will be these words, depart from me into the everlasting fire. That's what you're going to hear. As sure as Christ is going to return, that's what you're going to hear. But the first time he came to die on the cross for sinners, and you're a sinner. And if you don't know him, turn to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And take away the terror of the future and look forward to it as the joy of the Lord. May God give us grace to wait eagerly and patiently and visibly different as we live a normal Christian life, awaiting his return. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we gather every Lord's Day, we hear a sermon. And I know that you work in wonderful ways that I never understand. As people tell me how you're working in their lives, how you spoke to them, and very often it has nothing to do with the main point of the sermon or even something I remember saying. And so, Lord, work among us again in that mysterious way that you do. But also work, Father, concerning our waiting. Give us grace to wait. Give us grace to live a normal, godly Christian life. Give us grace to turn from the scoffers and turn from the speculators and to turn from the sinfulness of our own stinking thinking. and to have on our lips constantly that song, "One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day." For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been wondering what hymn I did pick, we're going to stand and sing it. "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting." A wonderful song about resting in the Lord Jesus Christ in His grace as we wait for His return and live as He would have us. Let's stand and sing. This is 188 in the hymnal.
"Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee as Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power Thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Oh, how great Thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous Thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in Thee, Beloved. Know what wealth of grace is Thine. Know Thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Simply trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, I behold Thee as Thou art, and Thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need. Compass me around with blessing, Thine is love indeed. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Ever lift Thy face upon me as I work and wait for Thee. Resting 'neath Thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with Thy grace. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart.
One announcement, I forget. We have a session meeting tomorrow night, Monday rather than Tuesday. So all the elders are here, so we know that. And be praying for your session as you continue to do. The benedictions in the scriptures are fitting for all the circumstances of life. And there are several benedictions that are an encouragement in our waiting. And I want to use that benediction as God dismisses us and our Savior gives to us His grace. Receive the benediction of the Lord. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for everyone, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. Amen.